Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Israel, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens.
Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness.
This is the overview of 1 Chronicles 13 to 15. Our passage today covers 1 Chronicles chapter 13, to 16. To give an overview of chapters 13 to 15 before reading from chapter 16. In chapter 13, there was a failed attempt to bring the ark to Jerusalem, which resulted in Uzzah accidentally touching the ark and dying. This was because of a failure to follow God's rules of how the ark should be transported. In chapter 14, David has military victory over the Philistines because he seeks the Lord's will when they attack and trust and obeys God. In chapter 15, the ark is brought into Jerusalem successfully amidst great celebration with all of Israel present. And now the reading from 1 Chronicles 16, verses 1 to 7. They brought the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. After David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to extol, thank and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and next to him in rank were Zechariah, Jehiel, Shemaiah, Jehiel, Mathaiah, Eliab, Benaniah, Obed-Edom, and Jehiel. They were to play the lyres and harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaniah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. That day, David first appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise to the Lord in this manner. The people then praised God, using words we have already read and sung in our worship this morning. We continue the reading together from chapter 16, verse 30. Now, I'm going to read the words in normal type. Please do join me in the words which are in bold, and they should appear on the screen. Oh, look at that. Okay. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, God our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen. And praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Such a joy for me this morning. I've been immersing myself in this topic of worship, preparing for this message. And then to have such glorious worship this morning and creativity in it has really lifted me, and I hope it has you as well. So today we're going to talk about restoring right worship as we continue in our series from 1 Chronicles. Restoring right worship. Now, actually, the title I was given for this was Restoring Worship. But I added that word right in because I think we're very good at coming to church and worshiping. It's what we expect to happen at church. We're very good in the structures of our Christian lives, those activities we do at coming to times of worship. But do we ever stop to think about what are we actually doing when we come to worship? Who are we worshiping? Why are we worshiping the one we're worshiping? I think we might profess that we know these things, but do we truly believe them in our hearts? Where is our worship coming from? Now, this, I would clarify, is not a criticism of our wonderful worship team and the job they do. It's more of a challenge to us individually. When we come to our times of worship, where are our heads at? What's going on in our minds? What's going on in our hearts? What is right worship? And by right worship, I mean worship that is a worthy offering to our Lord, God, and Savior. I think if I'm honest, sometimes my experience of worship is a going through the motions, a paint by numbers kind of thing. I come in and we're used to the model of worship that happens, and I'm familiar with the words. And I almost, you know, I'm like I'm on a train, on a track. We just sort of go with it. And the brain can be elsewhere, maybe distracted by the things that are going on this week or the worries or burdens in our lives. Or maybe we're just tired, and I'm very good at doing this. This is what I do when I sit down and watch the telly. Tanya will say, oh, what? I missed some of that. What's going on? I've got no idea. Because I actually am not taking anything in at all. It's like my brain has gone to sleep. And we can do that. I certainly have done that before when I'm worshiping. Maybe sometimes our worship is not about God at all, if we're honest. It's about us. Maybe we're chasing that experience of the Holy Spirit coming on us, and that's not a bad thing in itself, but if that's why we're coming to worship, is it about God? Have you ever thought the phrase or heard the phrase after a service, something along the lines of, well, I didn't think much of the worship this morning, it didn't do much for me. Is worship about us? Is it for us or is it for God? So this morning, as we look at these four chapters, which we've had wonderfully outlined for us this morning, and we've dipped into, we get somewhat of a masterclass in worship. A reminder of what right worship is. Worship worthy of our Lord and Savior, worthy of God. We see the desire to put God back at the center of the life of Israel. This Ark of the Covenant that was in the tabernacle in the wilderness years, the tabernacle always being situated at the center of the people. When people knew Moses was there and sacrifices were being done, they all turned to face it. The cloud would hover over it and show them when they needed to move. God was clearly and visibly at the center of their life. For some time now, in the life of Israel, though, while they were conquering the promised land, it didn't have a fixed home. But at the start of chapter 13, we read, the land has been conquered. They have a capital city in Jerusalem. And David says, now is the time to get the ark from the temporary home it's had and bring it back to the center. Center of all we do. The Israelites coming back to the heart of worship. I wonder if as individuals, and perhaps as a church, I don't know, we need to do the same. Come back to the heart of worship. So as we look through these passages this morning, we're going to focus on the question, what is right worship? And I believe that the answers are pretty obvious as we go through. There'll be nothing groundbreaking here, but my prayer has been that the Holy Spirit would point out to us, we may know it in our head, but are we doing these things in our heart? Is this our experience of worship? Is this how we are coming to worship the Lord our God? So I want to point you to this picture of the Queen and a quote from her from the Queen's Christmas speech in 2014. Now, bearing in mind the Queen is a monarch, much like King David was, what's our expectation of a monarch? Well, they're normally worthy of glory and praise. I mean, we're very good at judging people on their behavior. So there are some in the monarchy who we might not want to lavish praise on at the moment. But the Queen has been held up, as a lot of the commentary has been saying, as somebody who has been a really good monarch. And I believe similar things were said about King David. We read about them in the Bible. And it's right to praise and honor and worship our monarchs. But look at these words from the Queen. For me, the life of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, whose birth we celebrate today, is an inspiration and an anchor in my life. In other words, it's not all about me. I'm not this great monarch because just of who I am. She points to God. And the author of Chronicles has a similar perspective. The events that happen in Chronicles in the life of Israel are also recorded for us in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel. In 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel, the author has a strong focus and emphasis on the might of the human monarchies that are in place. The might and the failings of people like King David. The power of them and their kingdom. Whereas Chronicles, when it goes through those same events, it doesn't look at the might of the human rulers and leaders. It looks at the might of God. The author wants us to see Israel not as David's kingdom built by human might, but as God's kingdom built by his hand and enabling. And we see David doing something similar to what the Queen is doing in pointing the glory to God. When the Ark of the Covenant is brought into Jerusalem, what is David doing? 1 Chronicles 15, verse 27, we read that David is amongst the crowds, dressed in a linen ephod, which is the clothes that a Levite would have worn. Now, I would have expected the royal family to maybe have assumed the position that the royal family did during the Jubilee celebrations, high up somewhere, where everyone can see, honored, standing back, observing the pomp and the ceremony paraded before them. But what we see here is David amongst the Levites, not taking that position of king over people. The Levite's role was to serve God and to serve the people, to be an intermediary. And he's saying, this is my role. Glory to God. This is all about God. His worship, his right worship, is God-focused. And then this wonderful psalm that we've been dipping in and out of this morning, in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 7 to 36, is all about God. These are the words written by David, commanded for the Levites to sing out as the ark comes in. Let's take a few verses from it. 1 Chronicles 16, 7 to 12. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts, his holy name. Look to the Lord, his strength, his face, his miracles, his judgments. Worship that is God-focused. Makes sense, really, doesn't it? we come to praise God, our worship should be God-focused. Let me ask you, is it always God-focused when we come? Are you like me, watching the telly? My brain is just turned off. I know the words. You know, the Lord's Prayer. How familiar are we with the words of the Lord's Prayer? We say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The word hallowed means honored, glorified. It's about worshiping God. And yet we're so familiar with it that sometimes, if you're like me, I need to pray. I'll pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's no heart engagement with that. Familiarity can get in the way of us sometimes. Habit, legalistically following these scripts of actually focusing on God. Maybe, as I've said, our praise and worship can be about other things than God. It can be about ourselves. It can be chasing a Holy Spirit experience primarily. It can be a superficial experience. What should our right worship be like? Mark 12, verse 30, love the Lord your God. Our worship should be about God primarily. It should be driven by our love for him. And how should we love him? How should we worship him? With just our lips and our bodies on a Sunday? No, with our heart, with our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. If we're not doing this, I'm going to suggest that our worship isn't right before God. We're not giving him our all. We might only be superficially engaged in it. And it might not be genuine. If I'm just standing here and I'm saying to God, I praise you, I worship you, I thank you for these things, but my heart and my brain are not engaged in that, they're just words coming out, then I'm not genuinely bringing him my praise and worship. So our worship needs to be God-focused, and it needs to be genuine. It needs to involve all of us. And now I'm going to teach you to suck eggs as well. What else is our worship? Glorifying God, thanking God, praising God. Obvious, really, isn't it? 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4. David, who's appointed the Israelites to minister before the ark, we read, he says, I want you to do this to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. That's what we expect to do when we worship, isn't it? But let me ask you, on what basis, when we come to praise and worship God genuinely, from the heart, are we thanking and praising him? Because if I'm honest, there are some days when I come into this building and I'm burdened by things that are going on in my life, and actually, I think I don't have a lot to be thankful or praising God for today. Things are going badly in my life. And hey, you look at the news, the world is in a pretty big mess. Wars and rumors of wars, you know? Ukraine. Plague and pestilence, COVID. A turning away of biblical, godly morality and a turning away from God. An environmental disaster. So I stand here and I've got things buzzing in my head that are far from praising and thanking God, and yet I'm saying, I praise and thank you, your works are wonderful. Where is my genuine praise and thanks coming from? Is it genuine when I'm coming with that mindset? God wants us to be real. I think Rosie said that this morning. We can come with the things we're burdening. But the psalmists, when they're praising God in that way, they express the reality of what they're feeling. They don't say one thing that they don't mean and feel another. Where is our thanking and praising of the Lord coming from? 1 Chronicles 16, verse 9 and verse 12 give us some helpful insight of how we can thank and praise God genuinely, whatever's going on in our life. In that great psalm, David says, sing to him, sing praise to him. On what basis? Tell of all his wonderful acts. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. Remember God's past faithfulness. Yes, we may be going through difficult times, but the God who loves us and is faithful has blessed us in the past. What things might come to mind? His death, his resurrection. We've prayed some of those things this morning. Relationship with him, forgiveness of sins. And then there are those individual moments in our lives that are unique to us where we can attest to God coming through for us and blessing us. David says, life isn't easy. It's not easy for us. You know what's just happened to us? We brought the ark in. Someone died. We did it wrong. We messed up. Then the Philistines attacked us again. Chapter 14. We have an enemy who's always out to get us. We have the devil who wants to trouble us in our lives. But that doesn't mean God isn't faithful and we don't have things to thank him for. So we can look back as we come to praise and worship and say, Lord, I thank you for what you've done. But David goes on, don't just thank him for what he's done. Remember his promises to us and the things that he will do for us. We read in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 15 to 16 in that psalm again, he says, he, that's God, remembers his covenant forever. The promise he made for 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham and the oath he swore to Isaac. That is to bless all nations. He is faithful. When we come to praise and worship God, if we want our thanks and praise to be genuine, if we want to have a genuine desire to glorify him, then remember what God has done and what God promises to do for us as we come to our times of worship. What else is right worship? Right worship is seeking the Lord. Makes sense again, doesn't it? You're bringing worship to God. We need to seek him. We need to present our worship before him. We need to come to him. And as Tony mentioned last week in his message, one of the emphasis in 1 Chronicles is this phrase, seeking the Lord. We see King Saul, David's predecessor, being rejected by God because he stopped seeking the Lord and did as he saw fit instead. And then we see David, in contrast, seeking the Lord. And in these four chapters, we see the phrases that allude to this time and time again. An example here, as they are bringing the ark in, if it is the will of the Lord. And then as they inquire of God, or David inquires of God about whether to go and fight the Philistines. So David inquired of God again, and God answered him. Now, when we bring worship to God, hopefully we're coming to him. Hopefully we're seeking him. But the word that we have in the Bible, darash, the Hebraic word that is translated as seeking, is more than just coming to the Lord. The meaning of it is coming to the Lord, listening, repenting, submitting, and obeying. So this is more than just we come before the Lord and we present our praise and worship and maybe our requests as well, and then we go away. This says there's an element of expecting a response from the Lord and then acting on that response. That is part of worship. Sometimes in our minds, if I say, what is worship? We tend to focus on sung worship. Words spoken, words said, liturgies said. But actually, worship also involves doing. Finding out what God wants done and doing it. That can be part of our worship. That means that my going to work this week, or you're going to work, or you're going to school, or you're being involved in a group this week, or your interactions with your neighbors, or going to a shop, whatever you do this week can be an act of worship. If you do it according to God's will in the way he would want you to do it. If you bring it as an offering towards him, it can be worship. If we are obedient to God. And again, we come back to being genuine, because if I say how wonderful God is and I thank him for his purposes and his plans for my life and all these things, but then I just live my life as I want to and I don't acknowledge him and what he would have me doing, how genuine is my worship? Chronicles 14, 16. David has asked God, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And God answers him, we read, and then we read, so David did as God commanded him. And what resulted from that blessing? God's work done in God's way through obedience. David learned the hard way the importance of obedience, though. What happened the first time they brought the ark in? It all went wrong. We actually read that David was angry with God when Uzziah died because he touched the ark to stabilize it. And the people were afraid, so they said, okay, let's just leave the ark where it is. We'll deal with that later. They came back to it, though. Why did they come back to it? Because David realized that what went wrong was that they didn't inquire of the Lord. These are the words that we read. 1 Chronicles 15, verses 13. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him. We did not seek him about how to do it in the way prescribed. And in the book of Numbers, there are clear rules about how the ark should have been transported, who had responsibilities for it, that it should have been covered in a certain way. No one should be putting flesh on this box. And they didn't inquire of the Lord. But the second time, David's learned his lesson. Part of bringing God back to the center of worship is obedience to him. Verse 15, and the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders as Moses had commanded, in accordance with the word of the Lord. Obedience is part of our worship. As Paul says in Romans 21, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. There's an element of doing in this idea of being a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. What we do and how we do it, our obedience to God, is a key part of our right worship. Are we seeing all that we do as worship? Does what we do line up with what we profess in our praise and worship of who God is and what he's done for us? Again, teach you to suck eggs. Worship should be joyful. Isn't it wonderful when you come into a place of worship and you just sense the joy in the room and it just lifts you? 1 Chronicles 15, verse 16. David's instruction to the Levites, to the musicians, is to make a joyful sound. Wonderful. We've had some discussions lately. I've been thinking about worship and joy and these sort of things. And I wonder, where does joy come from? Can we engineer a worshiping time where we're going to be joyful? What do we think? What makes a time joyful? Is it human effort? That false smile? An effort to look engaged? A certain style of music that will lift people emotionally so that we experience joy. That is not biblical joy. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, the fruits of the Spirit, lists joy as a fruit of the Spirit. Where do the fruits of the Spirit come from? They grow naturally in Christians who are growing in their relationship with God. It is a natural outpouring. It is like a spring welling up. If we are coming to God, if we are remembering all the things to praise and thank him for that he's done in our lives, his promises for today, if we come with that heart and we're growing in our relationship with God, our joy will well up out of us. And we won't be able to help but express it in our praise and worship. Joy comes from God. Psalm 16, verse 11, we read, you, that is God, will fill me with joy in your presence. If we are coming into the presence of God, it is God's job to fill us with joy. As blessed as we are with our worship leaders, it is not their job to make us feel like we're in a situation where we can express joy. It comes from God and our heart's desire to be in his presence and to respond to him, that wellspring coming up from our relationship with him, our knowledge of him, our love for him. And as we come in to the end of our time together for this message, I want us to move our focus to more technical, practical ways of how we might do our sung worship and our times of worship together. Structured and organized worship and free and spontaneous worship. Now, I've worshipped in churches in different places in the world, and I realize some of these things are very culturally dictated. I've had some wonderful times of free and spontaneous worship where, as a British person from a very staid church background, quite conservative, I felt quite uncomfortable, but have really appreciated the people dancing and singing in Botswana without boundaries, and just you just sense that joy and that thing coming from them. But I also have a deep appreciation of structured and organized worship. One of my favorite things to do when we get a chance, when we're in an area where there's a big cathedral or a big priory, is to go in. Because, not that I'm particularly a historian, I don't spend a lot of time looking at all those history things, I just look at the amazing architecture. I love lifting my eyes to the roof and just the scale of it. And there's something about it that points me to God. Just like looking at creation outside and the scale of it. This building, amazing. Now, if I was just to look at one block of stone, it doesn't really cause me to praise God, doesn't cause me to lift my eyes. But when that block of stone is joined with the other parts of the structure into a cathedral, wow. Structure and organization in our worship can really point us to God. Just as when you hear a choir in that setting, if it's just the conductor there, no choir at all, it's not really going to edify you. It's not going to point you to God. As wonderfully as they may keep time to the music in their head, you know, it doesn't make sense. But when you get one voice added, or two, or three, or a wonderful choir, wow, it becomes more than a sum of its parts. And so in 1 Chronicles 15, we have this whole chapter pretty much dedicated to the organization of the worship of all of Israel being present as the Ark of the Covenant is brought in. We read in 1 Chronicles 15 about all of Israel being there, the choristers, the musicians, and the Levites. We read about the Levite families, and how they should organize themselves, how they should prepare themselves. We read about the procession of the musicians and the order they should come in, the nature of the instruments, the ram horns, the lyres, the harps, the cymbals, the trumpets, the singing. We read about not only details of the worship, but how it should be directed and who should be directing it. We see people, not in tens, but thousands, being organized. Puts the Jubilee celebrations last Sunday into a bit of context, doesn't it, really? The organization for this service. Amazing. And then, as we have in this verse here, all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord with shouts, sounding of ram horns and trumpets and cymbals and playing of harps and lyres. What a glorious and wonderful noise. Worthy of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever given children a load of cymbals and ram's horns and trumpets who aren't musically trained. Maybe the noise isn't so glorious to the Lord. But that structure, that organization, people using their gifts can really help make the worship something more. But what about free and spontaneous worship? And we have very quickly this interesting account. After all of this ceremony, all of this structure, we suddenly see David in the crowds, and it's not about the structure anymore. It's about him and God, and he's worshiping God freely. That joy that's in him, that wellspring of praise, he just can't keep it in, and he's free in his worship. 1 Chronicles 15, 29, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, that is the queen, David's wife, watched from a window. And when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. We pick up this story in 2 Samuel, chapter 6. She said, as she met with David afterwards, in disgust, how distinguished the king of Israel looked today. Shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do. What was her opinion of David's freestyle worship, his spontaneous act to all of God's blessing on him? She was more concerned about what people would think of her, what people would think of him. This is behavior unbecoming of a king. What is David's response? David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord, so I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes." Who are we worshiping God for? An audience of other people? Are we worried and restricted by what they might think of us? Stifling our ability to praise him as our hearts want us to? Or are we doing it for an audience of one? The one true God. Are we guilty of creating a culture where people don't feel able to praise God because they're worried about what other people might think or say in the way that they feel free to do? We need to remember that our worship is for God and not man. So as we close, a reminder of our points here. Is our worship right worship? Is it God-focused and genuine? Is it glorifying to God? Where is our words of thanks and praise coming from? Is it remembering his blessings to us and promises to us, or is it just empty words? Is it joyful, bubbling up from within us, rather than a forced or manufactured joy? Does it involve seeking the Lord? Is it evidenced in our obedience in our lives and what we do and doing things God's way, as well as our coming to him? Is our structured worship, our ordered worship, honoring to God? Are we so familiar with it that we switch off our minds and our brains? Or is it helping us bring glory and praise to God that he's worthy of? And finally, are we free? And do we feel able to be free in expressing that joy in our worship, however we see fit? Or do we feel like the audience of people around us is stopping us from doing that? My prayer for you is, and myself, that we would listen to the Holy Spirit. And if he's prompting us in any of these areas, that we would listen to him and commit to refocus on him as we worship. Bless you. Thank you.